So let's open our Bibles again to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. What a remarkable story this is. What a glorious focus upon our Lord Jesus. And with our Bibles open, I just want to lead you in a prayer that God's Spirit would just make this lovely account of an event in the ministry of Jesus just come alive to us. And that he will do what he alone can do, to give us a deep, deep appreciation of the uniqueness of the ministry of Jesus. Let's pray. Just before I pray, you might like to pray yourself and just to ask God to speak into your life this morning. Lord Jesus, we have acknowledged that you are here. We pray that that will be very evident in these moments as we consider this passage of Scripture. That you will become to each of us so relevant, so personal, so needed. Lord, that our faith, our trust, our confidence from this day forward will be, Lord, in you alone. Help us to see that who you are, the Son of God, the Almighty One, the only Saviour for sinners like us. Lord, thank you for all that you will accomplish in these coming moments as we attend to your word. We thank you in your name. Amen. There's no doubt in John's mind what he hopes this story will do for any congregation. I say that because right towards the end of this wonderful gospel, this is what he writes in the end of chapter 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, eternal life, the life of God in his name. Interesting, when under the Holy Spirit John chooses a series of miracles to really launch the teaching of Jesus that he wants to convey to us in this gospel. He calls them signs right from the beginning. Cana of Galilee, a wedding feast, a crisis, a miracle. And John says, this is a sign that brings glory to the Lord Jesus. Signs are very important, aren't they? I always get a bit confused when I come down here to you with those two little mini roundabouts up near Tesco's. And once again this morning, I went round the wrong roundabout, you know. And then I saw a sign which said the 3025, is it? This is it, Portsmouth Road. Just what I'm looking for. Very thankful for signs. And when you come to this gospel, these are to be looked at and read as signs. Pointing where? Well, to the Lord Jesus, of course. This is the Christ. And if you were to, and I'd love you to do this during the week, just read the rest of John chapter 5, because there is a sense in which the miracle here is the build-up to the teaching of Jesus that's recorded in the rest of the chapter, in which John is saying some very significant things about Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the giver of life. All judgment has been entrusted to him. Something seems to happen when people hear his voice. They are brought to spiritual life. Or in that last day, in the resurrection, when his voice is heard, There's a reuniting of body and soul. It is the person and the ministry of Christ. And of course, that's illustrated in this lovely story. Jesus is coming up to Jerusalem to a feast. But his kind of religion doesn't forbid him from stopping, as it were, on the way to the feast to help someone who's in tremendous need. And he comes along to what is described here as Bethesda, the Pool of Bethesda. I've actually been there. Some of you have been there, I'm sure. I found it one of the most interesting exhibits in Jerusalem. This is years and years ago now. But the Pool of Bethesda with its colonnades, just the ruin that's left. And it's a strange place at that time. It was a kind of, almost sort of like a bizarre hospital. All these people who, I imagine, were brought down day by day by somebody who cared for them and put them in their spot, probably in the same position, rather like people come into church who always sort of sit on the right-hand or the left-hand side, and they're most comfortable just here or just there. Here is a man who'd been brought along again on this day to his spot. And it appeared to be just another day. I imagine for years he'd been brought down to this place. Interesting that Bethesda, the meaning of that word is a house of grace or mercy. Isn't that a lovely description? A house of grace or mercy. I was going to say, it wouldn't be a bad name for a church, would it? Bethesda. In fact, not very long ago, I was at a church in Ipswich that was called Bethesda Baptist Church. I can imagine generations ago when they were trying to think of a name for the church. I can imagine why they chose that. They longed that it would be a house, a center of grace and of mercy, that needy people would come there and find Jesus. I'm not suggesting it's the best name to give a church today. I don't think many people out there would grasp the significance of Bethesda. But that's where Jesus came on that occasion. I want to say three things about this story, which I believe are very important for us. A man's life is changed. How? Firstly, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't wake up that morning and say, "My, this is the day. The Christ is going to come and he's going to bless me and heal me." Never went through his mind. He wasn't looking for Christ. And yet, in the mystery of God's love and providence, that particular day, Jesus comes to this man. All the things that he'd tried. You'll notice in the margin, I notice at the bottom of the page in my NIV Bible, there's an interesting sentence or two about what is found in some of the old manuscripts. It's only worthy, so the translators thought, of being, as it were, in the margin. But it does tell us what was the tradition at that time. These dear people were sitting around the pool and they'd got this in their minds that one day an angel might come and disturb the waters and the first person to get in is going to be healed. It's amazing what people cling on to, isn't it? My, this might be my salvation. This might be the answer. And this fellow, with many others, had just been day by day sitting around the pool waiting for something to happen. But nothing had happened. Not for him, anyway. There had been some disturbed waters, apparently, but he'd never been able to get in first. And so he was still waiting. And the change that came about in his life came because of Christ coming to him. Singing about grace, of course, that's a reminder, isn't it? Grace, God's free, unmerited favor to undeserving people. It's always really God's initiative, isn't it? The Bible actually says, when Paul is reasoning his case, why we need a savior, why we need God's intervention, he actually quotes from the Old Testament in Romans 3, and he says, no one naturally seeks God. Not on God's terms, anyway. We might have a God who's a sort of Father Christmas, who's dishing out gifts to me from time to time, or a God who's a spare wheel in my life. If there's some emergency, it's nice to know that there's sort of a God of some kind out there who might come to my rescue. But to come on God's terms, humbly, in repentance, to grasp that I have willingly gone my own way, that have not sought God as I should, made in his image, made to know and to enjoy him, and I have just gone my own really self-centered way. And then Christ comes in his grace and intervenes in my life. J.B. Phillips, who gave us an interesting paraphrase of the New Testament years ago, in one of his books, tells a lovely little sort of imaginary story. Some of you will know this, about a senior angel taking a junior angel round the universe. And eventually on the tour of the universe, they see this little dark blob down there, and the junior angel says, actually it's planet Earth, but he says, where's that? And the senior angel says to him, ah, that's the visited planet. Isn't that a lovely phrase? The visited planet. Where God in Christ, 2,000 years ago, came and stood on our planet. Went to that cross. Rose triumphantly. Made a way of salvation for sinners like us. The coming of Christ made all the difference. Let me say too that the story is significant because the coming of Christ made a difference to one man at the pool. Do you find that a bit puzzling? Why didn't Jesus, with all his power and authority, go around that day and minister into the lives of all those people? Couldn't have done. No problem to him. You read the story and it says there were a great number of disabled people used to lie there. And then you go on in the story and it says one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. You know, sometimes as a preacher I find that puzzling. You bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a congregation like this, and just one person may tell you afterwards, today, this morning, I have received Christ as my Lord and Saviour. I knew God was speaking to me. That's my prayer this morning. I'd love to think that more than one was being spoken to by God. But this seems to happen so often. The timings of God sometimes are puzzling. You may be the person here this morning who's sitting there, and sometimes people say to the preacher, do you know, you were speaking to me. Of course, it doesn't matter my speaking apart from my uttering the words of God. It's the speaking of the Spirit of God into our lives that matters. But in this way, God in Christ found this man on that particular day. Have you ever been to one of these sort of royal walkabouts? I remember some years ago we were down in the West Country and the Queen was around. Not because we were there, but she'd chosen to come. And we said to the children, I think we better go and suss this thing out. So we went and stood with this big crowd of people. And the Queen was sort of walking along with her husband. And every now and again, she would stop and speak to someone. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but in a way, it's a bit scary. You think, if she were to stop and speak to us, to me, whatever would I say to her, you know? And yet, the other side of you said, oh, it would be rather nice if she stopped and talked to us. But who's doing the choosing? It wasn't for me to shout out, hi, Queen! We're here from London, can't you come? You don't do that, do you? Because of who she is, it's her prerogative to speak to whom she will. All I can say to you this morning is that we are under the sovereign hand of a mighty God who loves us and whose timings sometimes seem a bit puzzling. But like this man, you could have woke up this morning and said, it's just another Sunday. I'm going off to that Netley Christian Fellowship. And yet in the grace of God, this morning could be different from any other morning in your life. I really believe that. In which, although you've heard the gospel of Jesus so many times, and it hasn't really made any difference in your life, in the grace of God, this morning could be the morning when God reaches out to you. And you know in your heart of hearts, yes, I need Christ. I receive Christ. I worship Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then, of course, the third important thing here, the coming of Christ was to a man who'd been in this condition for 38 years. Now, I'm sure, as you go through the rest of the chapter, and you're made aware of the blindness of Jewish people and their teachers who were diligently studying the scriptures and never found Jesus, that there is a sense in which the initial application within John's gospel is, particularly for those Jewish people, you've gone all this time. You've never found the Messiah. It's time for a change. But I tell you, this is good news for us, isn't it? You may feel that the way life is, the distance God seems from you, it's got to be like this for the rest of your days. Do you ever feel like that? Do you sometimes look around the congregation like this and say, well, it would be lovely if I was like her or like him. God was as real to me as he seems to be to her or to him. But I don't think I'll ever change, you know. Me being me, it's always going to be like this. This story of the touch of Jesus on this man's life is such an encouragement to those of us for whom the years have been going by and we've just struggled on. And I want you to know this morning, in the grace of God, there can be a change. Oh, I pray that Jesus will come to you. That through these words and through this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God is saying, you can start again. There can be a change. And that's what was going to happen to this man in our story. So it was his coming that made all the difference. And I want to tell you, wherever you've been looking to find the secret of life, to inject something into your little life that's going to bring more joy and fulfillment, wherever you've been looking, until Christ finds you and you find Christ, you'll never find what your soul desperately needs, that for which you were created for. The second thing is his question. And there's a bit of humor almost about this, isn't there? What do you make of this? Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? I mean, if you were going to your doctor's tomorrow morning and you went into the surgery and he said, hi, good to see you, got a problem. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get better? You think, my doctor's got a problem himself. You know, you don't ask those sort of questions, do you? But, oh, will you see with me this morning what an important question this is? And you see, the whole of that verse is important. He learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. That's the problem, or it could have been the problem. You can get so used to a way of life. And I'm quite sure for this fellow, he made a few friends there. Every day he was brought back to sit by the pool of Bethesda. He was very much in the club, wasn't he, really? This is where I sort of belong. You know, it's a pretty desperate sort of life, but this is how it's going to be, I suppose, to the end of my days. And Jesus comes on the scene and he asks him this question. Are you prepared, Jesus is really saying, and I think he's saying this to somebody here this morning, will you face the implications of a change of life, of following me? Very important, that, isn't it? Even to some extent, there are some benefits, aren't there, in illness. I've enjoyed over the years, in the grace of God, such wonderful health. I deeply realize that can change overnight. We are in God's hands. But just a few little occasions when I felt I wanted a bit of extra love and help and comfort, My, it's been wonderful. You know what I mean, don't you? All this extra attention. And I look at a man like this and I think, yes, that could be his problem. This is, you know, it's not very demanding, this sort of life. I'm quite sure that my friend will be back tomorrow morning to take me down to the pool. It's all set up very comfortably. We can learn to live with our spiritual and moral and ethical disabilities. Is that you? You come along still on Sunday morning, but somehow in your heart of hearts, you're interested in other people changing, but you're not really quite so convinced that you need to change and to live a godly life and to go forward as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The implications are huge. In a way, it's a little bit like getting married, isn't it? The times I've conducted sort of marriage guidance things and marriage preparation classes and emphasize particularly to those who were 35, 40, 45, have been living with all the freedoms, possibly, of singleness, and then suddenly you're going to enter into a new dimension. And in future, when you want to do something, you will say, is that okay, dear? I think that's the way we do it, isn't it? It's okay. There are implications, aren't there, in this commitment? Very much so. And surely that is what Jesus is saying to this man and saying to us this morning. Is there a desire in your heart now? And if there is, I believe it's something that God has planted there. Lord, I don't know all the answers, but I don't want to go on like this. I want to start afresh. The question is very important. And then, thank God, there was a cure. At once, the man was cured. But you might notice that it was only after he'd abandoned his own concepts of how to get right. Look how he said, when Jesus asked that question, look at verse 7. Sir, he replied, I've no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. He couldn't get this idea that had been in his mind possibly for years, that one day there might be a disturbing of the water and that's going to be my big moment. He'd still got this, the forefront of his thinking. And he had to learn what you have to learn and I had to learn. That there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the word of Christ. Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. Why do we have preaching at all our services? When you think about it, it's a very strange thing to do, isn't it, in the 21st century? Is this the most obvious way of teaching people? There are a lot of people in education who would want to argue against that. But we believe, don't we, with all our hearts, that as the Spirit of God takes the spoken word, as we open up the scriptures that God has given to us, the Spirit of God does something. It's my earnest prayer. We've been praying, haven't we, some of us, in our prayer meeting this morning. Oh, Lord, we want your word to make an impact in somebody's life this morning. And so he comes to the place where he does something that he hadn't been able to do for years. Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked at the command of Jesus Christ. One of the things that fascinates me about this man was how little knowledge he had. If you think you've got to become quite a profound theologian before you can ever think about a relationship with God, let me disillusion you this morning. He gives me time to change. I don't embrace, as it were, overnight all the package of the Christian faith and understand everything in this book. I've been a Christian for I don't know how many years. I came to Christ as a teenager. And I tell you, I am still learning. and time again, that which I thought I was clear about, I come back to this book and I sense that God is saying, hi, there's another way of looking at that. It's a living, dynamic experience all the way to heaven. And when you think of this man, he entered into this blessing that had come through meeting Christ. And eventually, thank God, after he'd been to the temple, which may be very significant, eventually, he says in verse 15 to the Jews, it was Jesus who made me well. It was Jesus who made me well. That's the most important thing, isn't it? To discover Christ. You may walk out of this place this morning still with a lot of questions and hang-ups about certain issues, even certain issues in the Bible. But when you stand before God, what matters is that you're right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. God's wonderful provision for your salvation. God's wonderful provision to change the direction of your life and set you on a new course. To show his love and patience with you as he changes you. Sometimes it seems slowly but surely that we might be more and more like the Lord Jesus. I'm quite an enthusiastic Philip Yancey reader, particularly that wonderful book, What's So Amazing About Grace. If you haven't read it, I just urge you to get it and to read it. We Christians need so much to read that and to focus on it. One of the things that Yancey says is this: the magnifying glass of my faith is focused on Jesus. Do you see that? And then he goes on, all around is fuzzy. I know what he means. The things we wrestle with and struggle with. I find the older I get, in a sense, the less black and white things there are. Even in the scriptures, I need an open mind. Sometimes I need to relearn. But I can't afford to be fuzzy about Christ. I need to be clear that salvation is found, as the apostles preached, in no one else but Christ. In Christ alone, as we're going to sing in a moment. So it's not, in one sense, coming to church, which is the big issue. Certainly it won't save you in that last day. As important as it is, it's Christ coming to you. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know that in a new way Christ is coming to you this morning? All the things that you've held up as excuses, all the things that you've been trusting in, if I can get this sorted out, there could be a change in our family. All the things, they are not the big issues. What matters supremely is that you receive Christ. John, in his wonderful gospel, right at the beginning, said, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, to be able to look into his face and to say, Father. To know that all these blessings and benefits of salvation, of a changed track in life, come through Christ alone. Are you trusting in Christ? Do you love him? Do you worship him? In spite of all the uncertainties, are you absolutely clear that Christ is my Lord and my Savior? We're going to pray together. And in the quietness, is there somebody here this morning whom God has prepared, God has made ready to say, Lord Jesus, at last, after all these years maybe, at last I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I don't understand all that lies ahead. This man didn't. Very confusing for him. He was quite mystified by it all. And he wasn't helped by the religious people of his day, who were almost a cause of stumbling. And sometimes we Christians are prone to stumble those who are coming to Christ, and Christ is coming to God, forgive us. But don't look at us. Don't trust us. Look to Christ. We are learning too. We haven't arrived. There are areas in my life that are not as Christ-like as they should be. But God is faithful and loving. One day the good work will be completed.